If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Definitely one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. The prodigal son story, which is so badly named. It's terribly named. The parable of the prodigal son is what it says in my Bible. Does it say that in your Bible? Okay. So we're going to read verse 11, okay, this morning. And then I'm going to pray. And then we'll get to work in this. So, in fact, I'll read it and then we'll read back through it together. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had, what's the next word? Two sons. Okay, so let's read that together. And he said, there was a man who had, all right, so you got it, right? Two sons. Okay, that's the most important thing that I want you to take away from this passage today, is there was a man who had two sons. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you that we get to come into your presence this morning, knowing that we are loved by you because of what our Savior Jesus has done. You gave your life for us so that we could bring you glory, so that we could respond. And Lord, we can respond because of the depth of love that you've showed us. And so it's out of that this morning that we come, and we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to worship, we want to share with one another. We want our hearts filled, Lord, so that this week when all the distractions come, we'll remember, like we just sang, to keep you at the center because you love us so much. You take care of us so well as your kids, and we say thank you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us this morning. And now, church, I'm going to do something with you that I do at our church. I'm going to ask you, say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. You can say that out loud. Holy Spirit. Okay, and now I want you to say, Holy Spirit, speak to the person next to me. Because this week you're going to forget that you're loved by God, and your wife or your husband or your dad or your mom or your friend is going to need to remind you, right? And so, Holy Spirit, speak to them. And then let's pray one last prayer. And I want you to think, who in your neighborhood are you praying for? Say, Holy Spirit, speak to my neighbors this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to my neighbors. Yeah, Lord, we want all of our city to come to know you and your greatness, your love. So, Lord, reveal your love to us this morning. Show us, Lord, who we are in light of you. Show us where we've picked up false interpretations of the gospel. And give us a understanding, a hunger, a craving to just enjoy you all the more because you like us so much. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat. So, I've been teaching a while back. This is 2011 now. I was teaching through the book of Exodus. Anybody like the book of Exodus? One of my favorites, like an amazing book. Actually, I got a confession to make that every time I teach through a new book, I say that's my favorite. But Exodus is one of those books that I'm just like, this is absolutely amazing. And Exodus doesn't really start in Exodus, does it? It really starts at the end of Genesis. In fact, the last, like, maybe chapter 37, where the story of Joseph starts, because when we see Joseph come into the picture, we see this massive drought start to occur, and through that drought, God uses Joseph to bring all of the Israelites into the land of Egypt to provide for them, right? So there's this drought going on around the world, and the Israelites are thirsty, Jacob is hungry, the whole family is hungry, and Joseph, meanwhile, God's used him to actually get some food together for the last 7 years, because they know there's going to be 7 years of drought. And Jacob hears about it, and they end up all moving over to Egypt to be with Joseph. Huge family reunion, it's a beautiful thing. But as we fast forward, we see that the provision that God gave them actually becomes their hope instead of God. And something begins to shift here. The food that God provides is something that they begin to put their hope in instead of the one who provides. Now, out of that, I began to develop this idea of hope shifting. And this idea of finding our acceptance, our security, our purpose, and our value, and our significance, and wondering where we actually get that. And I want to explain this idea to you, and then I want to look at it biblically, and then finally I want to take some practical takeaways from it that you can take home today. So let's start at the top of this. The first thing I want you to know is that you are born with innate needs. That means they are God-given. So the need for acceptance, security, value, purpose, and significance. When you woke up this morning, you put clothes on thinking, if I wear this, people will like me, right? Some of you did that. Others of you were like, that's clean. I'll just wear that, right? But some of us, we put our clothes on thinking, if I wear this, or I bought this with the intent that I'm going to fit in with this social group that I'm with this morning, and that people are actually going to like me. That need for acceptance is real. And then there's also a need for security. I feel taken care of. And every one of us has a different definition of what you perceive is enough. Somebody might say, I need this amount in my bank account to feel like I have enough. And another person would say, well, I need much more than that. But we all have a need for security. If I have a good job, if I have friends around me, then I feel secure. So we have acceptance and security. And then we have value. I am worthwhile. People need me. This world needs me. There's a sense of value that comes upon us. And then maybe purpose. I have reason for my existence. I know why I'm waking up today. I know what I'm going to do. You know, this has been a graduation season. And so some of our seniors are looking and going, okay, what is my purpose? What am I doing next year? This is a transitional period that brings a lot of insecurity. And yet, when we know the purpose that we have, that brings about a certain sense of security. And so we have this need for purpose. And then significance. Is my life making a difference? Am I making impact? I can look back and know that I've done something that actually makes a difference. Now, I would ask you this morning, are these needs right or wrong? Are they right or wrong? And the reality is, they're not right or wrong. They just are. Because the need to be accepted, to have security, purpose, value, and significance, or identity, is to be human. And I would say that our God actually created us to have these needs so that he could fill them. And as you think about the story in Exodus, their needs are legitimate, aren't they? I mean, the need for food and water, when they're starving in the desert and they hear that Egypt has food and they hear that God has done something through Joseph, it was a smart move to go over and get those needs met in Egypt. And I think about like our lives, like some of you can remember back over the last 10 years now or so of recession that we've gone through and the amount of people who lost jobs during that time. And it wasn't, some of it was a financial need that needed to be met, but for others, it was, I lost my job and now I have no purpose in life. I have no sense of value. I have no sense of security or purpose in my life. And that became a real need. So these needs are absolutely real. And the need of identity is God-given. In other words, it is good. But here's the thing. What we choose to put our hope in to meet the needs of our identity will ultimately create freedom or burden. So look at it this way. Like if you said, I'm super hungry this morning, well, that's not a bad thing, is it? It's not a bad thing to be hungry. If you said, I'm really thirsty this morning, that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's an innate, given, God-given need to help you keep coming back to him over and over and over again. And yet, if you said to me, I feel hungry, I'm going to go to McDonald's to fill that sense of hunger, or I'm thirsty, I'm going to go drink some energy drinks, I would say, cool. But if you said, I'm going to live on McDonald's and I'm going to live on energy drinks, we might have a problem with that, right? Hence, supersize me, right? It's just, there's something problematic about eating at McDonald's for every single meal. So the needs are not wrong, but where you go to get those needs met could be problematic or could be good. In other words, it could lead to slavery or it could lead to freedom. So I want to look at three places that we go to have those needs met. The first one is this, the world. So the example here is if we are looking for identity, that God-given need, and the first place that we go is to the world, then what we're saying is you're going to go to the world to find acceptance or security or value there. Let me give you an example of this. You say, man, my car just doesn't look very good. In fact, it's a, 1973 Pinto and not the kind that you put in the classic car show, right? You know, we had two of those growing up. We had a olive green Pinto and a yellow Pinto, and they both had the fake wood paneling on the side. That would be like considered a classic now. Anybody else have one of those? Like, mom and dad, please drop me off about a mile away from school, right? That was the way we felt about those cars. We also had the Ford Country Squire and the Caprice Classic, just because my parents didn't really think that I had a bad enough self-image. They wanted to get all that in there, you know? That was the one with the original seat that faced backwards so you could watch the truck as it was going to run you over. Do you remember that? That's what it was. So now, if you still have one of those cars and you think to yourself, I'm in need of acceptance this morning, and then you go out to the car dealerships and you look at all the cars and you think, if I drove that car, if I drove one of these nice new cars, then everybody at Renew and everybody at my job and everybody in my court or in my neighborhood, they would like me because I'm going to drive this new car. It's going to be amazing. Well, what's the problem with that? If you try to find your acceptance in a new car, what happens in 2019? The new cars come out, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, my precious self-image is now 1 year behind. And not only that, but you're probably in debt with a payment, which is called slavery, right? Do you see how this works? So if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses to be accepted, it comes with terms and agreements and things that you may not be signing in ink, but you are signing them with your life. How about value? You think, okay, my value is going to come from who I am as a person, and part of that who I am is going to be the job that I take on. And so I'm willing then to maybe give up a few hours here and there for the job title that comes with the name and the image that I want. And after a while, you start to trade in time with the family. You're home later. You're commuting more. You are whatever it is. And then all of a sudden, that's a form of slavery. And then in order to keep up with that job title, you're not just going to be satisfied at this level, but you have to go to the next level. And so the job becomes even more demanding. But because your self-image, your acceptance, your value is tied to that title, you can't say no. Think about some of us who put our kids in sports. Can this guy go back to Redeemer now? Right? Way too convicting. We put our kids in sports thinking they're going to be accepted or they're going to have value or they're going to find security because they're going to get a certain amount of scholarships out of this and they're going to be amazing one day and join the NFL or join the NBA or whatever the sport is. And so you begin to sell your kids' souls. It all comes with a price, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? It's just brutal when you see this type of stuff begin to occur. And it's all because these innate needs of acceptance and value and purpose and significance and security, when you try and meet them in the world. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us that the world is not the only place where you're going to meet these needs. There's another place. And that's religion. And religion is kind of weird because religion, like, we go to church, so we're religious people, but religion is not always a good thing. I mean, you think about the Pharisees, you think about the Sadducees, and they were far more religious than us, and they're enslaved. And this is the idea when you begin to say, I'm looking for my acceptance and my purpose and my value, and you're looking for it in morality, or you're looking for it in behavior or knowledge or standards. So if you said this morning, hey, I'm going to go to Renew, And I know that the way that these people are going to accept me is if my kids behave well. So you had one of those talks on the way in on the car that was, you kids, you better, right? Or, honey, don't embarrass me in front of these people because, right? Or there's tension that just builds up in the car because you're getting ready for you to have a little implosion of your self-worth based upon how your kids are behaving, right? It's just, it's the weirdest thing. And you think, well, as long as I keep the rules, then I'm going to be okay. Do you know that the Pharisees, the Jews, they had 10 commandments. God gave them 10 commandments. But then they developed something like over 5,800 commands on how to keep the 10 commandments. They're enslaved to religion. They're saying, you will be accepted if you do this. And what is more is they're saying, well, we can't, I'm not sure if we can really keep that rule, so let's redefine that rule. And so after a while, what they do is they become hypocrites because they're saying, hey, I know this rule is going to be something where I'm going to find acceptance, but I don't know if I can really keep that rule, so let's just lower the standard a little bit. And let's keep lowering it, and let's change it, let's morph it. Jesus, or God didn't really say this about the Sabbath, he said this about the Sabbath. Or God really didn't say this about adultery, he said this about adultery. Or God really didn't say this about looking at porn, he said this about looking at porn. Or God really didn't say this about going to church, he said this about going to church. Right? And so you begin to change these things because if religion is where you're going to find your acceptance, you have to live up to that standard. But the problem is that standard is absolutely impossible. And therefore, you have to morph the standard. And that's where bigots and hypocrites are born. I like the phrase, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. Right? That's religion at the end of the day. Because you're saying, I'm going to find my value, I'm going to find my acceptance, I'm going to find my worth in my behavior. How about, as long as I keep tithing, God will accept me? You ever thought that? Man, I was in business for years, and I always thought that as long as I kept giving, God would give, would take care of our business. And then our business went under. And I had to file personal bankruptcy. I mean, like, I'm like, God, what happened here? We had this deal. I was continuing to give you more than 10%, and yet this whole thing fell apart. Well, if I thought that my acceptance was based upon the rules, I think I would have run far away from God at this point. Or if I thought that my worth, my value as a person was based upon the fact that I could keep up with you all who look so beautiful this morning and apparently don't have any problems in your life because when you come here, you just look like you have your act together. And so I tell myself this story of you're amazing and God is doing things in your life, but it doesn't work that way for me and I seem to have problems all the time and I'm doubting and I'm having all these issues in my life and yet nobody else at church seems to have those problems. Oh my gosh, I must not be chosen. Right? You start to think all these weird things, and it's because what are you doing? You're trying to find your acceptance, your value, your purpose, your worth in religion. So let's think about this. If the world and religion will just enslave you, then where do you actually find freedom? Where do you find freedom? And that's this, the gospel. And the good news is this, for by grace you have been saved. Not because of works, but as a gift of God, right? This is what Paul says to us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. So, before you ever did anything, Paul says, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, Romans 5, 8. That's acceptance, isn't it? That's incredible acceptance. Or security. You will never leave me nor forsake me. Yes, all these situations are going to occur. Yes, all these trials are going to occur. Yes, this person is going to die. Yes, Your money will disappear at some point. Yes, all, but you will never leave me nor forsake me. Or value Psalm 139. You were formed. He formed you in your mother's womb. Talk about amazing value to who you are as a person. Or significance. You're made in his image. You are imago Dei, the image of God. Don't you think that brings an amazing amount of significance or purpose? I am made to bring him glory by enjoying him forever. That's our purpose, just to be in awe, fear of him, and enjoy him forever. You see, this is where we, as people who know that we are loved by God because of what Jesus has done, this is where we find our identity. This is where we find our acceptance. This is where we find our significance. This is where we find our security. So you might say, well, how does this work, Jim? Well, okay, so now I'm driving that 73 Pinto again. And I think, man, sure it'd be nice if I didn't have to drive this Pinto around. I mean, everybody would like me if I didn't have this car. And I really think this is a hazard to my... And then I begin to realize, wait a second, I'm loved by Jesus. He died for me. God created me in his image. I'm loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got my back. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. You know what? I can't really afford a new car right now. In fact, that would put me into way greater slavery. I'm not doing it. I'm going to be okay in this jalopy of a car for a while. And you save yourself from being in slavery because you know you are loved by the Father. Or maybe, just maybe, one of your kids comes home one day and the announcement that they make, which is terrifying to you, Mom, I'm pregnant and I'm not married. Mom, I got a girl pregnant and I'm not married. And you think, doggone it, morality. Now the whole church is going to know that we really didn't raise our kids right. Now the whole world is going to know that we're broken. I was working on a job site when I was in construction with a bunch of Mormons. And they're great guys. They try to convert me every week. It was really fun. We had lots of discussions. And one day this guy, his name was Rusty, he came in. And they were talking about sending their kids on missions. You know how they do that? Orlando, you know, like the funnest place ever to go. And so they're sending their kids on missions. And if you got that Orlando joke, I want to talk to you afterwards, okay? Okay, you'll be asking me later. But so I'm talking to Rusty, and I'm like, well, where's your kid going on a mission? He's like, my kid can't go on a mission. I'm like, what's up with that? And he goes, well, my kid got someone pregnant outside of marriage. And so they don't let Mormon kids who do that go on missions. And I said, oh, you should come to our church. We believe in grace. Bomb drop, right? But let me tell you guys, even though we believe in grace, sometimes we don't act like it. Because if your kid showed up and was pregnant, wouldn't you second guess that? Wouldn't you think, oh, I wonder if Redeemer or Renew or any other church for that matter would accept you? Or would they condemn me? But here's what Jesus says to us. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you can show back up. Not because you're perfect, but because you live in confession. Not because you have your act together, but because we worship a Savior who does have his act together. Not because we are perfect or your kids are perfect, but because he is perfect. And therefore, we are loved by him. And therefore, my acceptance is built upon him. And therefore, I can get my kids back into the fellowship as quick as possible and say, I know you blew it. I know you did something stupid. But look, the love of God is here for you. And here's all these people who are going to encourage you and surround you during this time. Because our acceptance is not built upon rules. It's built upon the grace of God and who he is. That's the gospel. Now, I tell you, what I have found in the gospel is that the problem with this is I don't believe it all the time. In fact, this idea of identity, do you see how it's kind of like a pendulum? Do you see that? It's like that. That's what it's supposed to look like. I know. I'm not a very good artist. But pretend like it's a pendulum, like on a grandfather clock, you know, that swings back and forth. Because it seems to me like on a daily basis, I'm thinking, oh, maybe the world. Oh, maybe religion. And I'm just like a Christian swinger going backwards and not remembering the gospel, not remembering who and what Jesus has done for me. And so I see a Harley drive down the street and I think, I'd look pretty good on that. And if I drove that, people would probably turn their eyes and look at me and I would be like more accepted. Listen, I don't know how to ride a motorcycle and I definitely can't afford a motorcycle. So this would just be bad news all the way around. But I can't tell you how many times I've had that thought, right? Or it's Jeep weather, isn't it? And you know those four-door Rubicons that cost like $800,000. Like, how did that happen, you know? Or, hey, and this is very real for me, you guys. If I preach well this morning, you're going to like me. If I say things that your ears want to hear, you're going to like me. And, you know, we talk about hangovers. You know, alcohol produces a hangover. But preachers have Monday morning hangovers. Do you know why? Because they put their hope in their sermon instead of Jesus. And so they wake up on Monday and they're depressed. Because they think, oh man, I didn't do a good enough job. I didn't articulate the gospel well enough. I didn't tell people. No one laughed at my joke. I didn't get the comedic timing right. I didn't. Man, those people, they just stood there. Well, maybe they all stayed up late on Sunday night and they're half asleep and it had nothing to do with you. You know? Maybe something else is going on. Like you just. But for me as a preacher, the amount of times that I'm like, oh, I'm trying to find my hope in doing a good job here instead of trying to find my hope in who Jesus is to me, which never changes, by the way, right? Jesus is, he loves me yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My sermon last week might have stunk. My sermon today might not be that good. Next week, maybe I'll hit a home run, right? Like, that's always going to change. But where I find my hope needs to be put back in Jesus all the time. Otherwise, I'm going to find myself in slavery. I'm going to find myself in this position where I don't even want to be a pastor anymore because I can't live up to the rules. I can't live up to the expectations of the congregation that I'm serving because they put me on a pedestal instead of, or I put myself on a pedestal instead of Jesus. Do you see how this works? And the beauty of it is, too, is that every single one of the disciplines in the Christian life, whether it's prayer, reading the word, living in community like you are doing so faithfully this morning, or spending time with each other in devotion, like all of those disciplines in the Christian faith are to what? Are to remind you that you're loved by Jesus. They're to point you back to the love of God. So when you get into your life groups this week or whenever you guys are meeting and you say, hey, I'm thinking about buying a new car. Then you have this conversation. Oh, why are you buying a new car? Well, everybody would look at me if I was. I mean, you're not going to be that honest about it, right? But what if your community group came alongside you? What if you guys as a church came alongside some of your young singles and you said, why are you thinking about getting married? And the singles say, well, I'm just terribly lonely. And what if instead of pointing them towards men and women, you pointed them towards Jesus and said, you need to be complete in him first before you start choosing these other things. You see what I'm saying? This is the beauty of the spiritual disciplines, is to remind you that you're loved by God so that your acceptance is found in him. And you know what the beauty of this is? In the gospel, when you absolutely know you are loved by God, you are free to enjoy the world without being enslaved to it. And you're free to enjoy religion because there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, is there? There's nothing wrong with God's law. In fact, he says it's never going to pass away. It's going to be here forever, right? Isn't that what God says about his law? So there's nothing wrong with his law, but if you try to put your hope in the law, it will have a very adverse impact upon your life. You will be enslaved and you will become a hypocrite and a bigot at that point. Or if you try and put your hope in the world, you will be enslaved to that. But there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having nice cars. There's nothing wrong with having friendships. There's nothing wrong with having that title after your name, is there? There's nothing wrong with those things at all, as long as they're not your identity. As long as it's not where you're trying to find who you are, right? And so when you settle this question in your heart of, I know I'm loved by God. I know I'm accepted by him because of what Jesus has done. I know I'm accepted. I can come before the Father as a son or a daughter and just enjoy him. And I'm okay because of what he's done. When you've settled that question, then you can enjoy the world without being in bondage to it. Then you can enjoy coming to church without trying to pretend or be fake or trying to be just a little bit better than the other person next to you, which is what the Pharisees are so good at. If I can, I don't need to be perfect. I just need to be better than you, right? I don't need to have my act together. I just need to have my act together a little bit more than my neighbor, right? And our whole system depends on that so much, instead of upon the grace and the love of God, knowing that we are accepted because of what Jesus has done. Believe me, I've been reminding myself of this for years and years and years now, and I'm still a swinger. I'm still one who walks back to the world or walks back to religion. So I've kind of given you the idea of this, and some of you are like, whoa, never heard that before. Like, that's just weird to me that you would point out that the world, religion, and the gospel, like there's three sides to that. So where's the biblical basis for this? Well, I think the biblical basis is everywhere in the Bible. I mean, if you go back to the story of Exodus, the world is where they found their hope. God removed them from the world. He removed them from Egypt. But then he spent the next 20 years, the next 40 years, roaming them around the desert until they learned that it was his love for them that saved them and not for rules. So you begin to read the first 20 chapters of Exodus. It's really the world. But then the next 20 is religion and the freedom that comes from not being religious. Or like we read this morning in the prodigal son story, how many sons were there? Two. Which one do we always focus on? Which one, church? Right, did you realize he had an older brother? Some of you are like, I didn't even know that guy. Was he adopted? Was he off at the military? Like, where was he? No, the reality is the older brother was in church the whole time. And he's living by rules and living by religion. And when the younger brother comes home and the father says, hey, let's throw a party for him. The older brother's like, what? You can't throw a party for him. He hasn't kept any of the rules. He hasn't done any of the stuff. In fact, he has disgraced you. He's spent half of your wealth. He's never welcome back in our house. And the father looks at the son, the older brother, and he says, oh, buddy, while you were in my house, everything that I had was yours. You're so loved by me. Why did you think you had to perform or behave? Why are you holding your brother to that standard when I haven't even held you to that standard? And the sad thing at the end of that story is we see the younger brother come back in. We don't know what happened to the religious brother. He's outside there somewhere, refusing to come in because he's still trying to find his acceptance, his purpose, his value in religion instead of knowing he's absolutely loved by the Father. Do you know what the word prodigal actually means? It means extravagant. It means like crazy, foolish. And if there's anyone who is really extravagant and crazy and foolish in that story, it's the father who shows his love to a son who has squandered everything. It's a father who shows his love to an older brother who is bitter and angry. That's the extravagant one in the story. And guess who that represents? The God who loves you. The God who would welcome you back in. The God who would say, don't get caught up with these rules. Know that you're loved by me first. Find your identity in me first. And we could go on and on and on in stories in Scripture about world, religion, and the gospel. How might we apply this practically to Modesto? I would just ask you this. Are you in bondage because of hope shifting? Are you in bondage because you've been putting your hope in the world and maybe nobody knows about it? Or you've been putting your hope in religion and you're hoping no one finds out about it? You know, Modesto is a really religious community, isn't it? I mean, it's hard just because of like Billy Graham and all the crusades that have come through our town. Almost everybody will say they're a Christian at some point, or I made some sort of decision. And yet one of the most interesting conversations that I have continually with people is when I ask them, are you a Christian? What's their response? What's your response? If I said to you this morning, are you a Christian? What would you say? Because most people in this town will tell me, I'm trying. I'm trying to be a Christian. Do you know that that answer is a complete misunderstanding of the gospel? It's a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. If you're trying to be a Christian this morning, give it up. You'll never be able to try to be a Christian. Like, God's standard is perfection. And you can't go one moment without having an impure thought, an impure intention. We live as a fallen people. And yet, the reality is we don't have to try to be a Christian, because what happened for us? Jesus died for our sins. Amen? Yes, church? He died for your sins so that what? So that you are incredibly accepted by him. So that you would know that you're loved. So that you would know your identity is in him. And when you know you are so loved by this incredible Father, then you're free to enjoy the world. And you're free to enjoy God's law without becoming in bondage to it.